For your mercy never failed me. Through all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so. The goodness. Oh, let's sing that first verse. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, 'cause all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the... Can we stand and sing it all together? Yes, all my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. blessed assurance. Yes, Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, an heir of salvation. Troubled soul, why so way down? You were not made to bear this heavy load. cast all your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Oh, Jesus cares, He cares for you. And all your worrying won't help you make it through. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and again in the promise of His love. And I trials come, how you so easily forget to cast your burdens upon the Lord. Jesus cares, He cares for you. Oh, Jesus cares, He cares for you. And cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and trust again in the promise of His love.
Praise the Lord.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me to die. On Calvary, oh mercy, there was great in me. There, my burden so
salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, and oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise this evening? Amen. No one's worthy but Him. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. We have so much to be thankful for. I don't have any new prayer requests this evening. We want to continue to remember those from this morning. Brother Terry Sargent, it's good to have you in church here, brother. Do you feel up to coming up and praying for us, brother? Come on up. We'll have him pray over the service. And if you have an unspoken prayer request, you just make that known to the Lord. Amen. Many other burdens and afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Amen. That's our testimony.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another opportunity to come to your house with your people, Lord, to worship and praise you. You deserve all the praise. You've been so kind to us, Lord. You've been so good. We love you, Lord. Now, Father, we just bring all of our prayer requests before you. You knew all about it before we even raised our hand. Pray, Lord, that you just touch the people and touch the prayer requests this morning and answer and bring and let everyone be made whole. And Lord, I just pray you'll be with us in this service, Lord, that you draw us a little closer to you where we can serve you a little better. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated. Living below in this so sinful world, hardly a comfort.
Oh, tell me where could I
Praise the Lord. I didn't have any new prayer requests, but I had a thank you here that I forgot to read. And to the little bride at the Church of the Open Door, Sister Patty and I are so humbled by the grace everyone has shown us during the passing of Sister Patty's mom. We are truly grateful for all the love, support, prayers, and flowers that the church family has shown us. The song this morning truly touched us. By His grace and mercy, we are looking forward for the day we will be joining our little licks of fire with everyone again. Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty, God bless. So we sure appreciate Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty and their family and want to continue to remember our sister in prayer for a complete healing. Amen. Amen. He's my Lord. There is no other one. He's my Lord. Your testimony. Let's stand and sing it this evening.
Sing it again tonight. Oh, the anchor holds. Wasn't you holding on, but Him holding to you. Though the ship is battered, oh, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn. Faced but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. One more time. Oh, the anchor holds. Aren't you thankful tonight? Though the ship's been battered, I'm so glad tonight the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn and I have fallen on my knees as I fail, the raging seas, but the anchor holds in spite of the storm. As they play that softly tonight, let's just bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful tonight, Lord, that even at times when we couldn't hold on ourselves any longer, that you were holding on to us. Lord, in times when we were too weak to keep going, Lord, you were our anchor. In times when we didn't have the strength to stand, you picked us up and carried us. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for your love to us and your mercy and your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that you're still a provider. You're still a healer. Lord, anything that your children have need of tonight, Father, I pray you just move on the scene, speak to hearts and comfort. Lord, may you just lead us and guide us and strengthen us. Lord, be in this service, we pray. We give it to you. May it be for your glory. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for those gathered here, those that are listening in. Lord, we just want to make you welcome to move in our midst as you would see fit. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. Proverbs chapter 31, if you want to turn with me tonight. Proverbs chapter 31, we looked at this morning at how the benefits of having a godly parent, and tonight we want to look at a mother's love. Proverbs chapter 31. I want to read verse 10 and verse 28. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. God bless you. I want to say tonight that we are blessed. Yes. I'm trying to think exactly how to word this, but maybe we'll say it this way for those that are streaming instead of somebody here in the service, but I would say it this way. Maybe you feel like, or maybe the devil's tried to tell you, that you have the most contentious, impatient, stubborn wife in all the message. You're blessed. I'll give you some homework this week. Go walk through a mall and look around at what Laodicea is producing out here, and you'll feel blessed for the wife that God has given you. No matter if she's the sweetest, kindest, most patient, most spiritual sister and all the message, or if you feel like, you know, that she could really use some work. I'm sure she looks at you and thinks you could really use some work too. But you're blessed. You're blessed. Maybe you look at your children and think, well, they're not as calm as Brother So-and-so's children. And, you know, maybe they didn't score as high on their GPA as Sister So-and-so's children. But go walk down the aisles of a public school or across a college campus, and you'll be blessed when you look at your children. You'll be thankful. Some of you sisters, maybe you think, my husband, he's not as successful as Sister So-and-so's husband, and he doesn't work as many hours as Sister So-and-so's, and he's not as deep in the Word as Sister So-and-so's. Look at some of these feminine sissies walking around the streets of Laodicea, and if your husband has an ounce of masculinity to him, and he's a provider, and he doesn't beat on you and your children, you'll realize you're blessed. We're blessed. Let me say it this way. The worst that we see produced in our message ranks is still better than what the world has to offer out here. The best that they have to offer. We're blessed. We're blessed. Who can find a virtuous woman? What would Solomon say in Laodicea? Her price is far above rubies. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we want to look at the first mother. If we're going to look at a mother's love, we want to go back and look at the first mother and father. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now, I believe it was Matthew Henry, one of the commentators, that pointed out a point that I think is very valid about how that the Lord took this woman from the side of man, and he said he didn't take her from his feet to be a doormat, and he didn't take her from his head to be a ruler over him, but he took her from right under his heart. And verse 21 says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I'd never thought of this until I was reading it yesterday and studying for this sermon. I kept going back to Genesis chapter 2, and I thought, you know, what does that have to do with the mother's love? But when Adam makes this statement, he didn't have to leave father and mother for his wife because he didn't have a father and mother. In fact, there was no father and mother when Adam makes this statement. But he's looking forward down the path, and he says, therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And, you know, I find sometimes, you know, I don't have married children yet, and you maybe Brother Trevor, he'd be a good one, or Brother Hoover, to remind me when I have married children. But I've seen sometimes, and I don't have anybody that attends this church in my mind when I say this, but I've seen sometimes situations where a couple will get married, and especially early on in their marriage, if you're not careful, sometimes mother-in-law and father-in-law want to kind of run that household a little bit. But the husband is the head of that home. Not his parents, not her parents. And she's his helpmate. She's not his doormat, and she's not his ruler, but they together make the decisions for that home. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so I believe that a man and wife should seek the leading of the Lord for their decisions, and that it shouldn't be ran by some other household or some other family. That doesn't mean, hey, what am I now, 42 years old, I guess? And I still, my mother's passed away, but I still honor my father, and sometimes he'll give me advice, and I don't just say, well, he's just, you know, that's just dad's opinion. That's just dad's personality. I actually consider it. That don't mean I always take his advice, because I have to find the leading of the Holy Spirit for myself, but I still try to honor his advice and consider his suggestions. But I'm the head of my house, and he was the head of his house, and he had great parents and great in-laws, but they didn't run Jerry Bryant's home, I can tell you that. That wasn't going to work. And so I believe a man and a woman, they make the decisions for their home. And if it's a godly home, then it'll be a house that's governed by the Holy Spirit to follow his leading and guiding. Not, well, I'm a Bryant, and this is the way the Bryants did it, or she's a Wirtz, and that's the way the Wirtzes did it. But we want God to govern the home and him to be the one that leads and guides. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, by revelation of the end time message and looking into the scriptures, we recognize what took place in the garden, that it was not an apple, but that Eve actually had a relation with the serpent, who was not a reptile. It was the curse that took his legs off and made him a reptile. But it said he was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And Brother Branham would break into it and say he was a giant of a man that stood upright and was similar to man in every way, except he didn't have a soul. Said he had a place for a soul, but he didn't have a soul. Other people can figure it out other ways and say, well, I believe it was this way or that way, but I'll just take the way that he said it. He said he was so close to man that he had a place for a soul. He could communicate, he could talk, but he didn't have a soul. And so Satan recognized the closeness in their genetics, and he got into the serpent, or anointed the serpent, to inject himself into the human race, where he couldn't come and dwell in human hearts the way that God planned to by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But he wanted to indwell human beings as well, so he injected himself into the human race. Brother Branham, if you go back and search the word affinity, he says there's still an affinity there between animal life and human life there because of that, because the mixing took place there. And so now Eve would conceive and have a child because of this, but she would actually have twins because she'd also, after that, she goes to her husband and she convinces him of this plan, and they conceive and have a child as well. And so now twins are born, and Brother Branham talks about how they're even in the magazines and newspapers in that age, how it was shown that could actually take place because a woman had twins, and one of them was a white child, one of them was a black child by two different men. And so it was showing what took place back there in the garden. So it never says that Adam is the father of all living, but it does say that Eve was the mother of all living. And if you go down to the New Testament, it says that Cain was of that wicked one. And so yet here is Eve, and no doubt she loved both of these children. And here they're trying to raise both of these children. I don't believe Adam, being a son of God, I don't believe he treated Cain any different than he did Abel and raised them both up. And by revelation, Abel recognizes what took place, and he has a blood sacrifice where Cain comes by the way of trying to give a sacrifice of fruit of the gardens. And now, because of his jealousy, he raises up and kills Abel. And you can imagine how brokenhearted Eve must have been that one son would kill another. But it was just the nature that was coming out of these two children that was being produced. And so there's something about a mother's heart and a mother's love. If you go back and listen, we listened to it last year on Sunday night of Mother's Day that Brother Branham preaches, just a sermon about an hour and 1 minute long that he titles Mother's Day. And he's talking about the closeness. If you go back and you listen to the beginning of that, after he prays and makes some announcements and reads his scripture and actually chooses a very, what seems like a strange scripture for a Mother's Day sermon, he goes back and talks about the reads of scripture about the resurrection. And he said, people are always saying, Brother Branham, why are you always referring to the resurrection? He said, because I believe it's the foundation of everything we believe. And so he goes and begins to talk about a mother's love and the closeness of a mother, and how that she spends time with them more than anybody else. She has 9 months that they're in her womb that nobody else has physical contact with them, but that mother is nurturing that child that's growing in her womb, and then she's the first one many times to hold them. And he talks about how, you know, when they get hurt, there's no one that can comfort a child like a mother can. And he says an expectation in 1955, he said, the first preacher that ever gets a child is a mother. There's five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and mother. And mother should be a spirit-filled woman who can teach her children and teach them to pray and to know about God and so forth. We looked at it this morning about Susanna Wesley, how the impact that that godly mother had on her children because of the time she took teaching them about the Lord and all that, that she did in raising them and praying for them, hours spent praying for them and keeping the word of the Lord before them and the impact it had on her children. Again, this is in a different expectations from 1953. Mother gets the baby first. She has the way of raising it, training it. Got an old mother at home tonight. There's just hardly nothing like the mother to the baby. When a child gets hurt and is crying, nobody else can calm it down. You hand it to the mother and quickly, you watch many times, it'll calm right down. Why? There's something about that nurturing of a mother. The mother's love. There's just something special about that. Mother's Day, 1959. There's something about just the pat of a mother that seems to take a different place than anything else can touch, that is, in this life, humanly speaking. And God, in His great wisdom, in the beginning, when He creates man in Genesis chapter 1, Brother Branham tells us He created him as a spirit man, and He made him in the image of God. And then in Genesis chapter 2, He comes along, and He places man, a physical body, in the garden. And man had both masculine and feminine spirit within him, but He takes from the side of man and takes a rib and creates woman, and He takes the feminine portion of His spirit and places it within the woman and leaves the masculine inside of the man. This was for a purpose and a reason. I know there's all kinds of confusion about gender identity and all these things today and roles and all this. But if you go back to God's pattern, you're never going to get, no matter how many genders they try to make up or how many things they try to confuse and rechange around and mix the roles, you'll never get it any way better than the way that God initially had intended it. In the beginning, He said, male and female created He them. Male and female created He them, and He brought them together in a union, and He did that for a reason. Man was going to have certain things that he was going to do. His nature was going to be a certain way. His drive, his ambition was going to be a certain way. Mother, the wife, was going to be another way. She was going to be, her personality, her femininity was going to be, make her a certain way and turned a certain way with a certain type of ambition and certain type of goals. And He did this as a union. God brought these man and woman together in a union for the family unit to be in such a way that God would reflect His own purpose. Remember, Brother Bam talks about in Christ is the mystery of God revealed His threefold purpose and how that He wanted to have a family, how God wanted to have a family that He could have fellowship with. And just as Adam physically in the garden, God performed surgery on him and took from his side the woman and put the feminine spirit on her. Now at Calvary, Brother Branham says, if you go back and read it, when they pierced his side, that God took His bride from His side and He fills her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost because He had an attribute that He wanted to express Himself in bride form. Just as Adam had an attribute in him of Eve that was taken from his side, God didn't want him to be some mixed up human being that didn't know if he was masculine or feminine. And so He takes the feminine from him and places it in bride form. And Brother Branham would say it this way. He said, I believe it's in Spoken Words, the original seed in 1962. He said that God gave Adam a wife so that he could reproduce himself. And God gave Himself a bride, not only in this age, but all the way down through seven church ages, so that He could reproduce Himself. Because it always comes through the body, as we've looked at. When Philip was going along there, and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the law of Isaiah there, I believe it was, or one of the prophets, and he's sitting there reading the scroll, and Philip comes along. Now, he had the word, he had it in letter form, but Philip comes along and says, do you understand what you read? He said, no, why don't you come up in the chariot with me? How can I unless some man should guide me? And Philip begins to take him back and show him how that God was fulfilling these prophecies in their age. Now, God could have sent him an angel. He could have just, you know, sent some supernatural vision down and just gave him revelation right there. But he used a member of the body to bring this. Remember, even every nation or group of people, Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan, when Jesus gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, we looked at it a few years ago, and I may go into it again, look at some of these different keys in the scriptures. But when God gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, Jesus says, what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. He gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, and he goes down on the day of Pentecost, and he puts the key in the door, and he gives them a formula. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it unlocked the door for the Jews. But now Philip goes into Samaria, and he's having a revival there. And the Bible says, but yet many of them were being saved and baptized, but the Holy Ghost hadn't fell on any of them. And now Peter comes down to Samaria, and he puts the key in the lock and opens the door, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost falls on the Samaritans. Remember, the keys to the kingdom, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is without form. It's not by observation, but the kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's why he could say that John was the greatest born among men, but in the kingdom of heaven he was the least, because even though he was born with the Holy Ghost, he wasn't born the way that it fell on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus hadn't paid the price, and his fullness was dwelt in Jesus, so it couldn't come back on the believer in the way that it did on the day of Pentecost. Brother Branham said they had it in type, all those Old Testament prophets, and even some of the New Testament prophets, or New Testament believers, under John's ministry, they had it in type. Mary and Joseph and the different couples that he goes through there, I think it was 8 different ones under John's ministry, they had it in type, but the Holy Ghost hadn't been fully given yet. And so when it comes on the day of Pentecost, that's why Jesus could say he was the least in the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Not when we get to heaven, the physical, you know, city of God, that everybody else is going to be up in higher mansions and John the Baptist is going to be down in a little shack. That's not what Jesus was talking about, but the kingdom of heaven being within you. So Peter has the keys to the kingdom. He unlocks it to the Jews. He unlocks it to the Gentiles. And then a man by the name of Cornelius has a vision. He sees Peter, and he sends men to come and bring him. And at the same time, Peter's up on the rooftop, and he's praying, and he enters into a vision, and he sees all these unclean animals by Old Testament law, and God says, rise and eat. He says, God, I've never ate anything unclean. He said, don't you call anything that I've called clean unclean. And he's trying to understand this vision, and about that time there's a knock at the door. They weren't supposed to have fellowship with the Gentiles because they were unclean. They were heathens and idolaters. And they said, Cornelius, a man of the Italian band, wants you to come and minister to him. And he goes and preaches the gospel to him, and they're baptized. He puts the key in the door, and the Holy Ghost comes on the Gentiles. And then some of the Jews want to get on Peter and say, why did you preach to them and go to them? He said, hey, when God gave them the Holy Ghost the same way he did us on the day of Pentecost, who was I to forbid? And so the kingdom of heaven coming through that way, and he puts the key in the door and opens it for all 3 groups of people. And yet, then he didn't have to go. When Paul would go to his city, he didn't have to go, well, wait a minute, is that a Gentile city? Is that a Samaritan city? Is that a Jewish city? He didn't have to go back again once he had done that. It had been opened, but that was God's provided way to do that. And so just as Eve was taken from Adam, and it was going to produce, so he could produce a child, so he could reproduce himself. Now God, in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where it was just the fullness in Jesus, now he had a desire to come back and live in sons and daughters. And the way he's going to do that is through his bride. That one takes it to one takes it to another. How did you hear about this? It came through the body somewhere. You had a family member that came and sat in the meetings, or you had somebody hands you a book or a tape or invites you to a service. It comes through the body somehow. It's not some supernatural thing that just mystically, you know. I don't think their testimony is they were walking along one day and there was just a tape floating through the air and they thought, what is that? And they reached out and got it, and an angel came down and began to explain it to them. Well, we'd already had an angel come and explain it to us, but we had to have a member of the body bring it to us, because that's the way that God works. And so the same type there is Adam's bride, and then now the supernatural bride of Jesus Christ. He is, again, Brother Bannon would say it, he's in bride form. So you look around, maybe you're looking to see Jesus. I believe we will see him in a physical body someday, but I don't see him in that way now. Brother Bannon saw him in vision 3 different times that way. Hoffman had the closest idea of what he looked like that he thought anybody could paint. I believe we'll see him like that someday, but I don't see him like that right now. But I do see Jesus. I see his attributes as they're unfolded in the lives of other believers, the life of Christ living in the believer. Way to Have Fellowship, 1955. What brought on juvenile delinquency was parent delinquency. The parent failing to take care of the children. I want to say, we see this. This was not just in 1955. This was not just in the 1960s with the hippie movement. We see this in Laodicea. We see this within our message ranks. Usually when you see juvenile delinquency, it's parent delinquency that's to blame. The parent failing to take care of the children, he says. You remember a few years ago when my boy was born? That's been about, I think he's about 19 now. He's talking about Brother Billy Paul. I remember the doctor told my wife, said, just let that kid squall. Said, it ain't gonna hurt him. And if grandma comes along to pick him up, take her. Keep her hands off of him. Said he ought to be crib broke at 6 months old. Now, you know better than that. Sounds like a talking of a witch doctor instead of a real doctor. And then you know what it hatched out. It hatched out a bunch of neurotics and a bunch of gangsters. Listen, God gave you that baby to love. I don't care how bad you spoil it. My dad loves this part of the quote. I don't care how bad you spoil it. Love it anyhow. That's right. Love it. If you don't love it now, it'll grow up in a cold home and indifferent, and it'll seek love somewhere. Or something. It'll make an outlet for somewhere. Mother, take that baby and give it fellowship and love now. Make it a part of you, which it is, and act like it. I like that. It is a part of you, so act like it. Amen. Remember, Paul would say, no man ever hated his own flesh. Unless he was an insane person or something like that. No man hated his own flesh. We're looking out for number one, wanting to take care of this guy. So if they're a part of you, then act like it. Treat them like they're a part of you. Now, we're going to go on a little further with this quote in a moment, but let me just stop here. He says, let me just kind of tie these together, and just skipping down through a little bit, but he says, if you don't love it now, and he goes on a little further, he says, it'll seek love somewhere. And I want to say, sadly, we see this a lot out in the world, but we see it sometimes even in message homes, where because of a lack of love, or maybe because of a broken home, and that child maybe doesn't have very frequent or maybe not at all access to the other parent, whether they're maybe living in a single home with a father or a single mother or whatever it be, and they grow up with just maybe that mother, and then you'll see sometimes, or maybe it's a family where the father's just gone all the time, or he's just so busy with his own entertainments and activities and hobbies and things, or whatever it be, that he's just never there, never a part of the family, or maybe he runs out on the family for another family, or whatever it be, and there's a lack there then in those children many times, and if they don't really get a relationship with God to fill that gap in their life and fill that up with a godly father, we call it many times they have daddy issues. And you'll see many times a girl will get out in all kinds of trouble and heartbreak and maybe physically promiscuous and things like that, because there was a lacking there for a type of love that a father could give. And so she goes looking for that love somewhere else, and it gets her in trouble. I've seen some of them, you know, they'll go after a man old enough to be their dad or be their grandfather or something like that. And what is it? It's because there's a lack in there There's a lack in there. They're longing to fill up a void. And the only way to fill it up, if you didn't have that naturally, is to allow God to fill that void. But they go just like the man that maybe he's nervous and is still trying to allow God to calm his nerves and use him for his source of help and his source to go to when he needs strength. He'll go and he'll smoke him a cigarette to calm his nerves, or he'll put a needle in his veins and take drugs or pop pills or drink alcohol or do something like that to try to settle his nerves. What is he trying to do? He's trying to fill a God-sized hole on the inside of him with something else. It'll never work. Maybe he can drown his sorrows for a few days in a bottle. But you know what? The next week it's going to take two bottles. And the next week it's going to take three until he has liver failure or loses his mind or whatever it be from doing so much. Why? He's trying to fill a vacancy that he didn't have there somewhere in his life, or to calm his nerves or to ease his pain. But what is it? He's trying to replace it with a love that only God can give. But many times in a family dynamic, there's a love there that a child is looking for a mother or a father to give. And if that love's not there, they're going to seek it somewhere. So I'd encourage you as parents, he said, take that baby and give it fellowship and love now. Make it a part of you, which it is, and act like it. And hug it and kiss it and love it. Don't be too cold with the things of the world. God gave you that as a treasure. Raise it right. You see, some families, oh, we're just not very lovey. We don't tell each other we love each other. We don't, you know, hug one another. And that's just our background. Well, I've got a quote for you. Hug it and kiss it and love it. Don't be too cold with the things of the world. God gave you that as a treasure. Raise it right. Amen. Now, do we believe this quote, or is this one of these that, well, we just put that over on the side? That wasn't part of the seals or part of this. No, this is part of the word too. He's given us some good sound advice about raising children and letting them actually know they're loved. Hey, I told my wife on our wedding day that I loved her, but I still remind her quite frequently that I still love her. that hasn't changed any, all right? So this whole thing, well, I told her I loved her when I married her. Well, that's all right, but, you know, I like to be told every once in a while. I like God to remind me that he cares. I know he cares. He said in his word that he cared for me, but I'm glad he reminds me every once in a while. I'm glad sometimes that God will drop into his service and do something so specific to let us know, hey, I care about you. I love you. He didn't have to do that. He already told me in his word that he loved me and that he cared for me. But he loves me so much, he'll do some specific things, not just for me, but for you. We've just had many different testimonies lately of specific things that the Lord has done for people in services. What is that? That's just God reminding you, hey, I love you specifically. Amen. God didn't, you know, we read, God so loved the world. Well, that's pretty broad, but he brings it right down and narrows it down to your pew and your seat and your address and your name and reminds you, I love you. I care about you. Amen. God gave you that treasure. Raise it right. He says, notice, that's what's the matter. We got away from the things of God. You get away from nature and then you're out of the will of God. Perfection, 1956, a child, no matter who it is, needs a mother's love, somebody to love them. It's nature to quiet your feelings. A child needs a mother's love. Why some people can't keep the victory, 1957. He talks about the mother deer and how he was out there in the Adirondacks, and He's out there with old lizard eyes, he called him, and they're out there hunting, and he doesn't care anything about Christianity or Christ, and yet he's walking around the mountains with this prophet of God, and no doubt he's heard testimonies about what God has done in Brother Branham's ministry, and he gets this little whistle just to give Brother Branham a hard way to go, because he knows that Brother Branham, you know, has a love, and even though he's a hunter, he's not a killer. And he blows this little whistle that sounds just like a fawn crying for its mother, and all of a sudden out in a thicket, a mother deer just stands right up in the middle of the brush. And Brother Bram said that was so rare for that to happen that time of year. Any of you brothers that are hunters know, after opening day, when they hear those first shots, you're not going to see deer very easily for a while after that, because they hear those gunshots and they go into hiding, and they know certain times of year by nature and by their own senses and instinct that God has placed into them. Seems like you know, some of the brothers, they'll go squirrel hunting and they see deer everywhere and don't see a squirrel. And then you go deer hunting and you see squirrels everywhere and don't see a deer, but I believe it's an instinct that God places in those creatures. And so it was out of nature for this deer to do that, but she hears the cry of a fawn and she stands up out of the brush and she sees the hunter, and he trains his 30-odd six right down on her. And Brother Branham said, "How could you do it, bud?" And turns his head and he said, he waited for the shot and waited for the shot. And he said, all of a sudden he saw that rifle, but just going like this, unsteady. And he said, he threw the rifle down. He said, "I can't take it anymore. Lead me to this Jesus you've been talking about." He said, he saw something real. Why some people can't keep the victory, 1957. What was making her walk out there? Something in her, a mother's love. A baby had cried. She walked out into the open. She wouldn't have done it for nothing otherwise. But what was it? The strain was on. She was a mother. She couldn't help it. A baby was crying, and a mother instinct in her let her out. Something about that mother's love. You remember he talks about the mother possum that crawled up. He said his was the only house on the whole block there that had a fence and a gate and everything, and yet it walks right up between those stone pillars up by his front porch there and laid over, and he nudged it with the rake there and thought it was dead. And he said that pouch kind of loosened up, and he saw she had little babies, little possums.
Well, we don't have power here. Brother Trevor and I got invited a few years ago. It's actually the year that we started the church. We started in our home a few months before that. And I was still just evangelizing. Brother Trevor and I got invited to go to Miami to preach some meetings. And it was at a Haitian church. It was an elderly pastor brother and a couple that put you up there. It's pretty rough. And one brother advised that we take our own pillowcases because he'd seen some fleas in the hotel room and different things. And Brother Trevor and I looked at each other and he said, "Well, I guess we'll just endure all things for the elect's sake." So we got on a plane and went to Miami and got us a little bitty rental car and drove it over to the church and met the brothers and got to fellowship with the pastor and the deacons a little bit. And they said, "Well, we're going to take you and show you the hotel that we've got you in." And so the church wasn't in the best area of town, and we got in our little rental car and began to follow them. And we was going through some areas of town, and you could tell it was really isolated and segregated. And we'd go through one area of town that's pretty rough, and then get a little better, and then go through another area that's pretty rough. And we were kind of looking at one another with our eyes bugged and not knowing where they were going to put us and what kind of conditions it'd be in. And off in the distance, I saw a Holiday Inn Express, and I thought, well, maybe this won't be too bad after all. And they took us and guided us into the parking lot. We took a right turn in behind them, and there was a parking lot that was hand-laid brick, and it was the Mandarin Oriental of Miami, a five-star hotel that was about $500 or $600 a night for a room back then. And I looked over at Brother Trevor and I said, "We're just going to endure all things for the elect's sake." And they had a brother there at the time that was going to the church that he had got a job as a chef, and he could put us up at that hotel for cheaper than they could put us up at just a little whatever, Motel 6 or whatever it be. So we got to stay there, and we'd walk out on our balcony and overlook the ocean, and he'd call us up and say, "Brothers, would you like some sea bass tonight or some fresh fruit or what would you like?" And he kept sending us up food about 5 o'clock in the evening, and then we have to go preach about 7. We finally told him, "Brother, you're going to have to start sending that food up a little earlier in the day for us preachers." But I said all that to say this. While we were there, we got to do some things. My wife was a little jealous, I think, of some of the adventures that Brother Trevor and I got to go on. We got to kayak out in the bay, and we went on an airboat tour of the Everglades. And when we got out in the Everglades, the guy that was giving us the tour there, he said, now normally on one of these tours, he said, you might see about 12 alligators. But he said, we've had a drought. And he said, the water's down real low. Uh-huh. And so it's real muddy and the water's not as deep as it should be. So the alligators are kind of mudding themselves on the sides here. And we probably saw 100 adult alligators on this tour. And he took us back in this little cove. Now sometimes you go over some places where it didn't look like there was any water. And I thought, I don't want to get stuck out here. But he knew what he was doing. He'd take us right over on that airboat. He got us back in this little corner where there was like a little cove that went back in. And what had taken place because of the drought and because the water levels were lower than normal, a lot of the fish had went out to deeper waters. And so the alligators were having a hard time finding food. And so what they do, and some of the males, when it becomes the fish is scarce like that, they actually become cannibals and they begin to eat the smaller baby alligators. So they took us back in this cove, and there was about 12 mother alligators on the entry to this cove watching it. And down in that cove, there were hundreds or maybe thousands of little baby alligators about the size of a lizard. And the man told us, he said, now you can reach down in those waters and pick up one of those alligators. It's not scared of a human being. It doesn't know to be scared yet. But he said, it wouldn't bother you and it wouldn't try to bite you or anything like that. But he said, if it would get scared and make a noise, he said, the mothers, they're scared of this big windboat, but airboat. But he said, if they hear that baby scream, they'll actually come into the boat after the baby. Mm. And I thought, my, a brute beast, a reptile, cold-blooded right. alligator, and yet a mother's love like that. Amen. Brother Brandon talks about in old Mexico there how that the mother that had the dead baby and died at 9 o'clock that morning, and now at 9 in the evening, and she's running under Usher's legs and crawling over their shoulders and everything, trying to get to Brother Branham. And he said Brother Moore was trying to quieten her, but that didn't satisfy her little heart. A mother's love was being projected. Mm-hmm. Pillar of Fire, 1953. Brother Branham's talking about the woman in Memphis there that when the plane was grounded and they put him up at the Peabody Hotel. And he goes down through there, and he's walking along. He goes to mail some letters, and the voice just tells him, keep walking, keep walking. He gets into kind of a rough area of town, and he sees a little gate by the side there, and a woman standing there by the fence, and she says, morning, Parson. And he said, Parson, how'd you know I was a parson? She said, I knew you was coming. Mm-hmm. And she begins to tell about her son and how he's gotten sick and taken a sickness that because of sinful living, he's taken on a venereal disease and he's laying there dying. And she said, would you pray for him? He said, my name's Branham. Have you heard of me? And she said, no, didn't know anything about the healing ministry or anything like that. And she begins to tell him he wants to pray for his healing. She wasn't interested in that. She just wanted to be sure about his soul. Was his soul okay? And so he goes along and he goes into the house and he sees the little rug, God bless our home. And as he sees that, he said, I've been in king's palaces and different places. He said, I never felt more at home than I was in that home. And here this boy is, he said, well, not a boy, but a young man in his upper teens or lower 20s. And he's laying there in bed and he said, oh, Mama, it's dark. And she said, he thinks that he's out rowing on a sea somewhere and he's just out in the void and he doesn't know how to get back. And he kept saying, oh, Mama, it's dark in here. And so as Brother Branham would begin to pray, but he says, would you pray? And he said, when she began to pray, he recognized that she had talked to him before. Amen. She had a conversation. Many times we wait till we have a need, then we want to talk to him. But it's good to be in fellowship with him before you have a need.
Amen.
And he says in Pillar of Fire, 1953, she said, Parson, I don't want to see my baby dying like that. So she reached over and kissed him on his head and patted his cheek and said, Mammy's baby. There you are, a mother's love. No matter what he had done, that's still that mother's love reaches on out for her child. And if a mother's love would do that, what will the love of God do?
Amen.
Again, expectation, 1955. If that mother can overlook that and kiss him and say it's her baby, how much more would you, he's praying to the Lord, how much more would you do us? She could look over his faults because that was her baby.
Amen.
Many times as parents, it's easy for us when it's our children to look over beyond their faults and see their need. But when it's somebody else, I wonder if we can recognize they have a mother and a father that love them too. And even if they don't, they have a heavenly father that loves for them and cares for them. That mother's love. And Brother Ram said he began to pray and the voice said, oh, Mama, it's getting light in here.
Right. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Elijah in the meal offering, 1960, he said, that's a mother. A mother's love for her baby. There's nothing like it. Only God's love.
Yes,
amen. Isaiah 49:15. Turn with me if you can see your Bibles well enough to read. We're getting ready to come to an end of the service here. Brother Stephen said it's a power outage. Duke Energy said somebody had knocked into a pole and knocked out power for, I think, 800 homes in this area. And they said it's going to take quite a few hours to fix. So I know with temperatures like it is and as much body heat as we have in here, it'll probably get pretty warm pretty quick, so we won't try to keep you long tonight, but I promise you it won't be as hot as those July meetings Brother Trevor brings for us when we didn't have any power and the windows was painted shut. Couldn't even get a fan going or anything.
Amen.
Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Now, we've been talking about a mother's love and how her love for her child is, yet they may forget. We've seen different ones with family members and things that go into dementia or Alzheimer's and actually forget the names of their children. You could have never convinced them maybe 10 years before that they would do that. But it's not that their intention to do it, but it's just that your brain is just an organ like your heart or your kidneys or your lungs or anything else. And it began to deteriorate, and they actually may forget their children's names. He says, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Brother Bannon would say it this way, putting on the whole armor of God, 1962. He said, he loves you. Don't worry. If you're taking his word, just keep on.
Amen.
He loves you. He loves you.
Amen.
Not just, I'm thankful it says God so loved the world because, you know, he didn't name just specific people. It encompasses us all. But sometimes we look at that in such a broad statement, we forget to read our name in personally. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your condition. If that mother there in Memphis could love her child, even through his faults and his failures and his human weakness, yet she could still look and say, that's my baby. How much more, Heavenly Father, when he looks at us, even in our mistakes and our failures and our human weakness, but he says, that's my child. I love you. I care for you. I haven't forgot you. I know your name. I know your condition. I know your situation. A mother might forget her suckling child, but I haven't forgotten you. Your name is engraved on the palms of my hand. Brother Darrell, will you do me a favor?
Sure.
Since we can't. All these other instruments are electronic. Can you tune the Washburn here for me? And we'll sing a hymn and go out like they did in the New Testament. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for godly mothers that have expressed a real love for their children, a real desire, Lord, to see their children prosper, not only financially or physically, but they have a burden on their heart to see them grow in Christ and have a spiritual relationship with you, Lord, a personal relationship that they love you and they can talk to you, go to you when they have a need. Lord, I'm thankful that I had a mother like that. I'm thankful for other mothers represented here like that are godly mothers that want to raise their children to serve you. I'm thankful for my wife who, Lord, she's been such a Christian mother to our children and set the right things before them and tried to teach them about you and to pray and to listen to the prophet and to read their Bibles and, Lord, to have a relationship with you. I thank you, brother, godly mothers represented here tonight. And Lord, I thank you for a love, Lord, that you've expressed to us, that you love us and you care for us and you haven't forgotten us. Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, as I was thinking yesterday and studying how that Brother Hoover had brought out some of the quotes a while back, how that sometimes even after a mother or a father has gone, that they prayed and prayed and prayed for that child and sought God, and maybe they go by the way of the grave before they actually see those prayers come to fruition, Lord, come to pass, and see that child give their heart to you. But Lord, you haven't forgot about those prayers. They didn't fall on deaf ears.
Amen.
And so I pray if there be any here tonight that's not serving you the way that they should, Lord, maybe their mother or their father spent hours on their knees in prayer for that child. Maybe they're not a child anymore. Maybe it's a middle-aged person or an elderly person. But Lord, may those prayers come up before your throne tonight, Lord, and may you just, Lord, convict their heart in such a way that they would give their heart to you and serve you the way that they should. Lord, may we lay aside every weight, every sin that would so easily beset. May we run this race with patience, Father. Lord, may you lead us and guide us, Lord. May you show us your perfect will for our lives as individuals, Lord, and as families. And may you just be with each one, Lord. Be with each family. Strengthen them. Lord, as we said this morning, may you let revival break out in each home, Lord, and in each individual. And then may they bring it to church, Father. May it spread like wildfire throughout the church.
Lord Jesus.
Lord, we give it to you. We thank you for all that you're doing for us, Lord. And Lord, for all the homes around here, Lord, we're okay tonight. Lord, I thank you for a strong enough voice that we didn't need the PA system, Lord, and that the building was already cool enough where it hasn't been too bad. But Lord, for these other families around here, that Lord, maybe it'll be hours before they get their power restored. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's any that the Lord would have medical equipment that would need to be ran by electric or have some physical need, Lord, I pray that you just be with them and help them, our neighbors around the church here. And I pray that you be with us as we go our separate ways, Father. Just protect each one. Bring us back at the appointed time. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your word and your kindness and your love to us.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Oh, my. You love the Lord tonight?
Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Let's all stand together. Brother Furman just sent this in from Sister April. It says, please pray for Bodie Blanton from Utah on life support after a car wreck. So let's take this need in to the Lord and just take this individual before his throne tonight. Maybe you have a need on your heart as well. Let's just lift it up towards the Lord tonight. Heavenly Father, you see this need, this one that's on life support after a car wreck. Lord, we don't know the circumstances. We don't know the situation, Lord. And Father, we pray that you just go on the scene there to their hospital bed. And Lord, may you just work a miracle in that situation. May a testimony come forth from it, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, may it be a witness, Lord, to family members that maybe there's family members there that don't know you, Lord. And may they see, may it be something that the doctors would testify that it was a miracle. May they see God working, Lord, in a present tense way. And Lord, if this person that's been in this wreck, if they don't know you, Father, may you give them another opportunity to serve you. Raise them up off of the bed, Father. And Lord, may they serve you with all that's within them. We give it to you, Lord, for the outcome, knowing that you do all things well. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Well, this is a little bit like 13 years ago when we started in our home. This is what it was like. No PA. No piano player, no drums, no organ. Oh, he's an on-time God.